I hope that that look at the parable of the treasure buried in the field last week, hope that gave you a little bit of comfort, and I hope it gave you some confidence to face the challenges of living in a world in which, you know, your value is pretty much determined by what you can do for somebody else. That's what your value. But then the next thing is, well, what have you done for me lately? And that's the way we're valued. It's a tough, dark, and cold world out there, isn't it? So let's find comfort in this truth. You are God's special treasure. Let's find comfort in that. But then don't just keep that to yourselves. There's people out there that need to hear that from you. Tell people about that. Go out there and be the light, y'all. Let it shine. And don't forget this truth. As we talk about something today that's a little more challenging, perhaps. Because this truth remains. Even when we stumble, even when we fall. And that is good news for all of us stumblers. Amen? But before we get there, something we've done here at Tammany Oaks over the last few years is to take note of and pause and take a moment to recognize some significant dates and anniversaries and milestones. 4 years ago in 2019, we remembered that in August of that year, it was marking the 50th anniversary of Woodstock. Y'all remember that? 50th anniversary of Woodstock. When I asked the question that day, does anybody know what we're celebrating 50 years from today? Only one person knew the answer. George. That's right. It was George. He's the only one who knew the answer. Now, I think some others of you knew. I think Steve Coles knew the answer. But he was like, I'm not sure I should say that out loud in church, man. And I think John and Cheryl Bergmeyer, who aren't here today, I think they knew too because they lived in New York at that time when it happened. So I think what we did that day, we looked at some of the lyrics to the song Woodstock, written by Joni Mitchell, made famous by Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, and is a really interesting combination of lyrics there, some of them very spiritual, but some of them just taking on a very humanistic approach to understanding the meaning of life. So that's what we did that day. And then earlier in that same summer, 2019, we spent a day celebrating this, 50th anniversary of the landing on the moon. Y'all remember that? I actually had a whole sermon on that day, and a communion devotional on that day, if y'all remember that. Well, last year, as you may recall, we noted, just kind of in passing, the 50th anniversary of The Price is Right. And I did that mainly for my little boy, because that's his favorite show, The Price is Right. And of course, we also noted last year the 50th anniversary of The Godfather. And we had to do that, didn't we? Couldn't miss that. Well, in keeping with this 50-year anniversary theme, it turns out that this year is the 50th anniversary of another show with which I'm familiar, and perhaps some of you are as well. Anyone know this? Yes, The Young and the Restless, a multi-daytime Emmy Award-winning show that chronicles the lives and the loves of some of the leading citizens of a place called Genoa City, Wisconsin, which, by the way, happens to be home to at least 3 multinational, successful Fortune 500 companies, they want us to believe. And that's not too hard of a stretch to believe when you know that A successful NFL team is based actually in a little hamlet called Green Bay, Wisconsin. Then sure, you can believe anything else, can't you? Anything's possible at that point. So anyway, a sermon today on the spirituality of the young and the restless? No, not exactly. Not exactly. But I do have a point. At least I think I have a point that I can try to make. So after this show debuted in 1973, I think this music is going to stop here in a minute, it became something of a favorite at our house for my mom and my sisters. It wasn't of any interest to me, of course, not at that time. As a sophomore in high school, that interest didn't develop until later. By the way, on a side note, a few years ago I was at Pepperdine at the Bible lectures, and they put me in a room with this old dude, this really old guy. At least I thought he was old. And we were getting ready to go to bed one night, and we started talking, and I found out that he was also a fan of The Young and the Restless. And we started talking about our friends from Genoa City, and it was great to share that. Anyway, my mother's sister, Aunt Ruby, she would occasionally come and visit us from Texas. And I want you to picture a very tiny, very prim and proper, very sweet and gentle older lady who could not abide anything that hinted of the ungodly. She just couldn't abide it. And if you know anything about daytime TV shows, soap operas, well, let's just say that there's a pretty fair amount of that kind of stuff going on in those soap operas, right? And she would walk through the room where a number of people were gathered to watch The Young and the Restless at our house. And I may or may not have been there, but I probably was, at least on some of these occasions, because she would walk through the room going, you could hear that. And then I can clearly remember her saying, on more than one occasion, she would say, as she walked through, what if the Lord were to return right now? And you know what? She had a point. She had a point. There was, and there still is, little, if anything, in The Young and the Restless that helps us to get ready for the Lord's return. But then she had a kind of an unspoken point, a bigger point for our family and for us today, that has to do with just reverence for the Holy God and with being aware that we, as followers of Christ, are actually living our everyday lives in the very presence of the King the universe. We know that, don't we? We all knew that already, didn't we? I mean, Jesus said it here. You can be sure that I am with you always to the very end. Now, Jesus said this just as he was ascending back to heaven at the end of his ministry. And he surely meant that for his followers throughout time, throughout history, to take these words as a promise, as a gift of comfort and of reassurance and of encouragement, both in the difficult times that are going to come because we are followers of Jesus, right? And just in the regular difficult times that come just because we live on a broken and fallen earth. Amen? And boy, I don't know about you, but I love to cling to that gift, to that promise in the hard times. Because the truth is, even if he does not rescue us from the fire, He walks with us through the fire. Amen? But then, the truth is, for us modern followers of Jesus, at least for those of us here in the United States of America, the phrase difficult times doesn't really describe our lives, does it? Not really. Not for most of us. Not all of the time, at least. Life is usually pretty good. For those of us living here in the United States of America right now, isn't it? Certainly for us, as followers of Jesus, the persecution we experience today doesn't begin to compare to what our ancestors suffered back in those early days of Christianity, right? It doesn't happen to us. It's not happening to us yet, at least. And so I wonder, is it possible for things that are amazing, wonderful, for things that are extraordinary to become just ho-hum, just another day at the office, just every day, just routine to the point that we don't even notice it anymore? Is that possible? Well, you know that it is. You know that it is. How many years did I drive across that causeway and fail to notice the unbelievable beauty that's out there? All I did was paying attention to the road or listening to something on the radio and missing the extraordinary. So you know it can happen. And it does happen. You can think of probably many, many examples of that. But when it comes to the amazing and the wonderful and the extraordinary gift of the promise of His presence, has that happened to us, American Christians, living in a place where life is pretty easy? Has that wonderful promise just become a commonplace so we don't even notice it anymore? Does easy living perhaps lessen somewhat the perceived value of this amazing promise, to the point that we don't even really think about it anymore? Maybe into the point that we forget about it altogether. And maybe we stop allowing His very presence with us and in us to make any difference in how we live. And we start to live like those in the world that don't even claim to be believers. We start to live like people who don't believe that we're living in the presence of God. We live as though this world and the things that are in this world are the only thing that exists, the only things that matter. Has that happened to you? Has it happened to me? The fact that we believers live in the literal and actual presence of God, that should be a staggering thought to us every day. In Luke chapter 1, y'all remember this story, an angel came and appeared to the old priest, Zechariah. And the angel came to inform that old man, Zechariah, that he and his old wife were going to have a baby. Unexpectedly. And that this son was going to grow up to be the one who was going to prepare the way for the Messiah himself.
Well, Zechariah told the angel that he didn't really believe it. He didn't really believe that that was going to happen, that it could happen. Listen to how the angel responded to Zechariah's unbelief. And the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God." He didn't say, "I am Gabriel, the greatest of all the angels." He didn't say that, "I am Gabriel, the strongest of all the angels, the most powerful of all the angels, the smartest of all the angels." He didn't say any of that. He just said, "I stand in the very presence of God." This is from the Living Bible. Interestingly, the easy-to-read version probably puts it a little bit more accurately. And it says, the angel said, "I am Gabriel, the one who always stands ready before God." And don't you love that one for our theme of being ready this year? Amen? The one who always stands ready before God. There is something amazingly powerful about being in the presence of God. But Angel Gabriel here, he's got nothing on us. Because of the promise of Jesus to be with us always, we literally live in the presence of God. Think about that. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it. Now we can come fearlessly right into God's presence, assured of His glad welcome when we come with Christ and trust in Him. That is amazing. How blessed we are. Or rather, how blessed we could be. Or how blessed we would be if we would ever think, "I live in the very presence of God." Maybe we're scared to think about that. Because if we ever start thinking about that, thinking that I live in the very presence of God, at least in my life, there are many things that would have to change. Many things that would have to change. My language, my lifestyle, maybe my friends, and on and on. Living in the presence of God. Are we ready for that blessing? Well, while you think about that, let's go on a little bit, because... But wait, there's more. It's been a while since we've had an appearance from the late, great Billy Mays, the great pitch man Billy Mays. But there is more. Look at this. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The other verse we looked at told us about how each individual believer is in the presence of God, right? But now we see that Jesus promises His very presence when the church, big or small, gathers together. And now, to be perfectly fair with the verse here, this verse actually comes at the end of a few verses of the teaching by Jesus on how church discipline is supposed to be conducted. Okay? And so, he's stating here a general principle that we can rely upon, but we've got to be careful how we rely upon this, because we really are not supposed to use it to explain away or justify things like a shrinking church. For instance, if someone like me, a preacher, were to say, "This building used to be full of people back in the good old days,
before I ran them all off? I mean, before they left because they got tired of hearing me preach about the good news of being saved by precision obedience? No, they kept wanting to hear about grace. So they left right at the door. But remember, church, where two are gathered together, Jesus is there, so quit complaining. Okay, that would be a wrong usage of this verse here, okay? That would be a misapplication. But the point remains that when the body assembles to worship, the presence of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit is here in a special way, in a different way than when we're by ourselves out in the world. When we gather, when the church is gathered, He is here, moving among us, bringing peace to the anxious, bringing joy to the hurting and the disappointed, bringing hope to the discouraged, strength to the weak, courage to the fearful, wholeness to the broken, holiness to the struggling, unity to the divided, purpose to the searching. And that's just a little bit of it. So now my question is that what we see when we gather? Do we see God moving in that kind of a way when we gather? If not, may I suggest that there's only two possibilities, two possible explanations. One, it's God's fault for not keeping His promise. That's option one. What do you think option two is? It's our fault. Which one seems more likely to you? If it's our fault, let me caveat this a little bit by saying, I'm not talking about the Tammany Oaks Church of Christ, okay? Clearly, none of this is happening here, okay? But if it's our fault, and for our purposes today, let's just assume that it's our fault. If it's our fault that we aren't seeing God's presence in our assemblies, we're not sensing Him moving and working in those powerful ways I just mentioned a few minutes ago, I wonder if the reason goes back to this verse. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. I wonder if the reason is we aren't really gathering in His name. And you say, well, what do you mean by that, Ambrose? This is a church of Christ. It says so right there on our sign. Whose name are we gathering in if it is not in His name? Well, I don't know. Maybe you're here in the name of, for the sake of, in the hopes of, satisfying that seemingly never-ending pleading of the spouse, of a parent, of a grandparent, of a friend who keeps on and on and on saying, you need to come to church, you need to come to church, you need to come to church. Maybe you're here in the name of family peace. Maybe you're here in the name of, well, it's Sunday, and that's kind of what we do to kill a couple hours on Sunday. Maybe you're here in the name of possible business connections. Maybe you come here with your mind so full of the things of this world, of the cares, the anxieties, the problems that you face in this world, that you can't think about anything else.
Maybe your eyes are so fixed on you, everything going on with you, that you can't see anything else. My friends, if any of that is you or me, may I suggest we're looking in the wrong place. We're thinking of the wrong things. And here's the answer. And if you know the song, you can sing along. If not, you can just listen. But here's the answer. Assembly in the name of Jesus, under His authority, in response to what He has already done, in response to the love He has already poured out onto us and into us. He is here. Now, one way we can try to acknowledge that is during our communion time. Now, many of us sitting in here through the years probably became very comfortable with the efficient way we used to do communion. Y'all remember that? Where we would sit in these pews and people would pass plates up and down the rows, and you'd take a pinch of the bread and you'd take the cup, and it was very efficient. And it was all designed, seemingly, so that we could concentrate on me and Jesus. It was all about me and Jesus. If anything, COVID made it even worse when we were out in our homes pretty much by ourselves. So what we finally realized was that we were failing miserably, I might add, to do what the Apostle Paul reminds us here be the most important thing about communion. Whoever eats and drinks must recognize the body of Christ. If they don't, judgment will come upon them. Recognize the body. I'm going to use a phrase here in a second that I really hate. Okay? I really hate. I hear it a lot, but I really hate. Because it becomes a crutch. It becomes a crutch that people lean on for comfort instead of walking ahead in freedom. But that phrase is, we were always taught that this phrase, recognize the body, meant that when you take communion, you need to picture the body of Jesus on the cross. Well, once again, and as always, context. Context is important. And when you look at the entire context of Paul's teachings here in 1 Corinthians 11, about the Lord's Supper, it becomes very clear that the body of Jesus hanging on the cross is not the body that Paul is talking about here in this verse. Strangely, perhaps again, but once again, the easy-to-read version is very helpful here. If you eat and drink without paying attention to those who are the Lord's body, eating and drinking
will cause you to be judged.
Do you see? Do you see what he's getting at? Those who are the Lord's body. Of course. It's so obvious now. Communion is that moment in our gathering when we can, when we should be able to see that the people with whom we have gathered in the name of Jesus are Jesus. They and we and all of us together are the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ. And so now we gather at these tables to partake of the communion so that we can easily see and touch and speak to and hug and recognize those who are the Lord's body. I know it's still kind of new for us to be doing it this way. And I know we're still kind of struggling sometimes with what we're supposed to do during that time. That time that used to be just me and Jesus, me and Jesus. Now it's me and Jesus. We're struggling with it, and so we kind of get flustered maybe, and we fall back on just being friendly. Just being friendly. Hello. How's your mom and him? It's hot enough for you. Stuff like that. And that's okay. That is okay. Because we need to be friendly fellowshippers together. Okay? But what if I told you, and I thought about putting a picture of Morpheus up here, for those of you who know, but what if I told you that one of the ways that God is present in our gatherings, that one of the ways that he moves among us, bringing peace to the anxious, bringing joy to the disappointed and to the hurting, bringing hope to the discouraged, and all those other powerful things that I talked about a few minutes ago. What if I told you that one of the ways he does those things is through those who are the Lord's body? And that our time of communion with each other around these tables is when that magic happens. Or can happen. Or could happen. If we would use that time wisely to recognize those who are the Lord's body. Doesn't mean the table becomes a place of solemn stillness again. Far from it, the table should always be a place of joy. But perhaps as we become more aware of and more accustomed to recognizing the fact that when we gather in his name, when we gather in his name, we are coming into the presence of the Lord himself. Let's respond to his presence in our brothers and sisters and share with each other our thankfulness for the way God is moving and working through them to build up the body and to make it more complete. And aren't we all ready for that? Living in the presence of God every day, and maybe especially when we gather together. What a beautiful gift, amen? Maybe one way to open that gift, which by the way is a new gift every morning, would be to start each day by saying, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit living in me, I will stand ready in your presence today. Would that be a good way to start your day? hope you'll join me in doing that. Let's stand and encourage each other.